Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10 today. We're making it a little further. Those of you with small Bibles, with small print, might see the end of this book and get really hopeful that we will reach it. I'm not intentionally dragging our heels. We will get there eventually. There's some great truths here that we want to spend our time on. As we look today at verses 7 through 10, which say, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We focused last time on these gifts. There will be a further listing of some more specific gifts in the coming weeks. But this gifting that Christ gives is, again, by way of review, our first point, Christ's particularity of gifts. He gives particular gifts to particular people. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And remember that the word grace is used a couple of different ways in Scripture. One is that saving grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. That is one aspect of it. That unmerited favor that God mercifully shows to guilty sinners. But it also refers to that work that the Spirit does in our lives, enabling us to live righteous and holy lives before the Father. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He works within us. He helps us to do God's will. So therefore, we said grace is something that flows in, but it's also something that flows out. The body metaphor of Romans 12 that reminds us not to think more highly. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Each of us has a body. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. For you to be here, you have to have a body. Even if someone is listening to this online, they are listening by way of their body. Another helpful point I found this week is that if a foot in the body doesn't want to be a foot, there is no other option. If it doesn't want to be a foot, it doesn't then become a hand, despite what our modern cultural commentators would like us to believe about ourselves and the malleable nature of who and what we are. But if the foot says, I no longer want to be a foot in the body of Christ, its only option is to cut itself off. If it wants to be something other than God has ordained it to be, it is cutting itself off. That's a difficult reminder. But remember, in Romans 12, each of these gifts that's mentioned, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, that it's according to the proportion of faith. It's according to the grace of Christ, the gift of Christ to that person. If you think around your brothers and sisters in the church, and when you think of them, you think, wow, they are gifted in this particular way to serve in the body of Christ. That is the particularity, the particular attention Christ gives in giving gifts to his people. So that's kind of a review, kind of on ramp onto furthering down the road here as we come to verse 8, where we see Christ's powerful person and work. Therefore, now this is interesting here. Paul is using logic, but he's using a very simple logic that is spilling out in very specific ways. As he is building this case for the giftedness of the body of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, where does he, the Lord, say this? Where does Christ make this statement that he has ascended on high, led captivity captive, and given gifts to men? Well, this is found in Psalm 68, and I would encourage you to turn there. Psalm 68. In verse 18. It's on page 491 in my Bible, but that probably won't do you any good. Psalm 68, verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from people. Yes, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Yes, this is where the Lord said when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, you might say, hold on, Pastor Joel. Somebody ain't reading something right. Because in Ephesians 4, Christ is giving gifts to men. In Psalm 68, he's receiving gifts from men, from people. What gives? Is this a problem passage? This calls for a sound effect. Ooh, is this something that could cause us to stumble, lead us astray, say, see, the Bible is inconsistent. It can't even quote itself right. There's a presupposition in that statement that we won't deal with right now, that someone would see that Scripture is quoting itself, as there should be great consistency. But what is going on here? Well, there are some wrong answers to this question. Wrong answers like, Paul just had a bad memory. He misremembered the passage, and so he misquoted it. That's the more gracious wrong answer. Then there's answers like, well, Paul was distorting Scripture. He was making Scripture say what he wanted it to say so he could use it in this context. That's always an accusation that we should look at it seriously, but we also have to understand the temptation of our human hearts when someone tells us something from Scripture that we don't want to hear, to make accusation that they're twisting Scripture. You're just twisting that because I don't want to hear it. And on down the path goes of variations on those answers as to what's going on here. Well, there are some right answers, and yes, there is a plurality of options here in my mind of what exactly is going on. One is linguistic, that the word in the original has a breadth of meaning. And so it's not wrong to interpret it and translate it received. It's not wrong to translate it and interpret it giving gifts. One is theological. Christ receives these gifts from people. And what does he do with them? He receives this homage. He receives these riches. And what does he do? He turns around and gives them to his people. Another right answer, I believe, is that he's quoting more of the context of this verse along with the verse. Because look at what verse 19 says. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The context of Psalm 68 verse 18 flows on to talk about the blessing that we receive from God. Jesus is not a hoarder. Okay? I don't mean to step on any toes if that happens to be how you live. But Jesus is not a hoarder. Jesus is a giver. And he takes of those things and he gives good gifts. He loads us down with benefits. And that's what's going on here. When he ascended on high, this was part of who he was and what he had to do to give good gifts to us. And so then Paul goes on a little excursus here to address this ascension and the presumed then descension. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And so we see here Christ's plummeting incarnation. Now, Joel, I know you're into alliteration, but come on, plummeting, that seems a little drastic, a little extreme. I don't think so, and here's why. Brothers and sisters, we should not forget just how different Christ is from us. We should not forget his starting point. Now, I wanted to use the larger catechism here, but it was just too much for me to figure out how to interweave it without it just becoming story time with Pastor Joel. So you can read the larger catechism on your own. And I would encourage you to do that this week, to meditate on some of these truths, because it takes this little snippet that I'll give you from the shorter catechism and it blows it wide open to really get at each step of what was happening. But brothers and sisters, a word like plummeting is not extreme, because if we really think about where Jesus started, where God the Son started, as the incarnation began to happen, we realize, wow, he plumbed the depths for a soul like mine. It should be humbling for us. The answer to question 27 in the shorter catechism, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Now, we have babies here among us. You might have noticed that occasionally. Parents get nervous. I say, that's fine. I can preach louder than they can. Okay? Even Tabitha, she gives me a run for my money. She likes to make comments to me while I'm preaching. That's fine. We love babies here, right? We love children. And when babies are born, it's a beautiful thing. I love to watch the carrier be brought in the first time. And everyone just kind of gathers around and, oh, the sweet, tender baby and all of that. That, brothers and sisters, was an embarrassment to our Lord. to be a beautiful little baby was so far below who he was in his fullness in heaven. Being born in a low condition, he wasn't born on the right side of the tracks. He wasn't born really even into the best part of the family. He had to operate under the law that he established at Sinai. He had aches. He had pains. After spending eternity, whatever that looks like, existence without succession of moments, whatever that feels like, he would get tired and need to sleep, need to rest. After an eternity of perpetual worship, remember in Isaiah, the one high and lifted up, that is God the Son. Angels perpetually worshiping him, Jesus had to get away to where it was quiet, to where the crowds were not in an uproar for him. But not only that, brothers and sisters, he suffered proactively the wrath of God. He knew what it was to have the Father turn his countenance from him, dying one of the most despised deaths in human history. Then his body was laid in a tomb, and he stayed dead for a while. This, all of this from that point of spotless light with no shadow, perfection of heavenly being and existence and worshiped, he stepped down. He came, he condescended, he plummeted into our reality to save people like you and like me. Psalm 45 speaks of some of these glorious beauties. In the old poem that was written, dwelling and meditating on those realities of Psalm 45, says, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Why? That is the question. Why? Why would Jesus condescend to our reality, to our world, to our life, to our perspective? Why would he do it? It is because of his love. The same reason why he loves to give us gifts is because he loves us. He desires us. He wants us. He cares for us. He nurtures us like a hen gathers and cares for and protects her chicks. Jesus Christ came down. He condescended into the lower parts of the earth. He didn't condescend. He didn't alight on the pinnacle of the temple. He didn't alight on Mount Zion. He didn't just magically appear in the palaces of the greatest king on this earth. He crawled through the dregs of the reality of this sinful world to save sinners like you and me. Christ's plummeting incarnation. But we see in verse 10 the conclusion of Paul's excursus on this point. He who descended is also he who ascended. Now there's just that line right there has so much Christology wrapped up in it. That Jesus wasn't a mere man who had the Holy Spirit in extra measure. He wasn't just a spirit that appeared to be a man. No, this is the same one. He who descended is the exact same one who ascended. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He is God incarnate. And he who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Praise God, Jesus was not just a condescended divine person. He ascended as well. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day. Now, like the antithesis of, to us, babies being born, that's beautiful, that's tender, that's sweet, that was condescension on the part of Christ. Also here, if one of us were to come back from the dead, we would become a very famous church overnight. Why? Because it is very rare that dead people who are, and I'm talking really dead, I'm not talking kind of dead, sort of dead, maybe dead, I'm talking really dead, come back to life. In fact, it's so rare, it's only happened a few times, a couple, depending on how you interpret some passages in Scripture. A handful of times have the dead come back to life. But for Jesus, he was just getting started, if I can say it that way. Coming back from the dead was only the beginning. Rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and this one for which we wait, in coming to judge the world at the last day. God the Son did not just descend, he ascended. We read of this in Acts 1, where Luke captures this moment. So when they had come together, they asked him, and I would insert a commentary, they asked him like a bunch of little kids, because, you know, kids, when you get something in your head of what you want and what you expect, right? You say, well, can I watch that movie later? Yeah, later you can watch that movie. And so therefore, every later you ask, is this the later in which I can watch that movie? Well, Joel, we don't watch movies. Okay, well, can I have that piece of candy or that treat? Yes, later you can have that treat. Therefore, every later you ask, is this the later in which I can have that treat? No, not this later. Well, what? Okay. Well, different subject then, Dad. Is this the later in which I can have that treat? These are the disciples. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to is now? How about now? Remember, this was the dead horse that they had been beating Jesus' entire ministry. Okay, you died, got that out of the way, you rose again, good job. How about now? Is this the later in which you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, not slapping them, It is not for you to know the times or the dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they looked, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. Now remember, Luke always hones in on the physicality, on the experiential of the moment. Have you ever been at a gathering and you see somebody across the room and say, like, oh, there's Drew. I want to talk to him about how the baby's doing. And then you get distracted talking to other people, and then I go to look for Drew and Drew's gone. I turned away and he disappeared. And so my presumption isn't Drew has now ascended into the heavenlies. Sarah would say, absolutely not. He's got diapers to change. I will go up there and drag him back down. No, my presumption is, well, Drew got in his car and he left and I missed it. I got distracted. I don't know what happened to Drew. And Luke here seemingly knows that, oh, the disciples could have been distracted by something and Jesus just kind of sneaked out the back door, sneaked down the back of the mountain. No, it was while they were looking at him, while they were watching him, he ascended into heaven. They witnessed it. And they testified to it. And Luke recorded it for us. His ascension into the heavenlies. And then this great promise. While they looked intently toward heaven as he ascended, suddenly two men stood by them in white garments. They said, "Men of Galilee, why stand looking toward heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus ascended, and what happened once he got there? He was seated at the right hand of God, Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels did he say at any time, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? We hear there echoes back not only to the Psalter, but also to the book of Numbers. In the prophecy of Balaam, of what would happen to the nations, a scepter would rise. That is Christ, and he will subdue all nations under his feet. And in Christ's ascending, why do I call it Christ's perfecting ascension? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, it finished the work that he had been sent to do. He is now returned home, as it were. But secondly, because he ascended, who did he send in his stead? He sent the Holy Spirit. Christ ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That is true of his glory, of his splendor, of his majesty, of his power. But it is also true for each believer as the Spirit is sent to fill every believer and to give us power for our witness. To give us power for our obedience. To give us power in the graces that Christ has shown to each of us. So why is it perfecting? It's perfecting because it perfectly finishes the work of Christ insofar as what he had to do. And it is perfecting because it is now perfecting the saints as the Holy Spirit comes and fills each one. Again, as I said before, Paul uses a very simple logic here. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he links that to Psalm 68, the ascension of Christ, leading captivity captive, whether that's his enemies or whether that's his followers. Again, there's variance of perspective there, but it's clear Christ is the dominating winner. And everything is in his wake. And he gave gifts to men. And he links this to his ascension, which then he links to his descension, to his incarnation. And it reminds us of this, brothers and sisters. As long as Christ sits on his throne, you, as a believer, as a Christian, have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, empowering you to live lives of faithful service to the King who is seated on high. The King who condescended, who crawled through the dregs of the realities of this life and this earth, yet lived a perfectly sinless life, died a perfect death, rose from the dead, ascended and seated on high in all glory and majesty. That is the King we serve, and that is the King whom we are empowered to serve by His Holy Spirit. As He has sent His Spirit to fill us, even as Christ fills all things. Stand with me as we pray.